So this morning we're going to talk about preaching the gospel. And the gospel is simply the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a lot of good news about the Lord. There's that this saying, you know, no news is good news. This morning I was trying to get out of the hotel as quickly as possible so I could spend some time with the Lord. And the news station was playing, and I just wanted to close my ears because I didn't want anything to interrupt my getting to the Lord. But this morning, we're talking about the best news and sharing this news. You know, the gospel is something we all realize as Christians. Anybody who has really touched the Lord has a feeling to speak about the one he or she has received. And in fact, the Apostle Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." So we all know we should preach the gospel. And many of us probably have a feeling to preach the gospel. And I'm going to give you two examples from the Bible of people who preach the gospel. Two examples from church history who preach the gospel, and two examples of people who recently have received the gospel. But before them, I would like to give y'all a secret to preaching the gospel, a secret that I think gave the people who are going to be examples effectiveness when they preach the gospel. There are many secrets to the gospel, I'm sure. There's many ways to preach the gospel. There's a lot of methods. So this is one secret I'll give y'all this morning, and that is that in order to preach the gospel, we need to see and hear. That's the secret. We need to see and hear. What do I mean by we need to see and hear? I will explain this by telling you a story. In Acts chapter 3, John and Peter are going to the temple, and they see a man who's been begging for money there at the temple. He's over 40. He's been there a long time, so long that it seems like the people who go to the temple recognize him as a regular fixture outside of the temple. And Peter and John heal him, and he stands up. And everyone is taken aback that this person who was lame for so long is suddenly healed. And Peter and John take the opportunity to preach the gospel to everybody in front of the temple. It's a very powerful gospel. It's a somewhat condemning gospel. I encourage you to go read it in Acts chapter 3. And after that, or actually while they're preaching the gospel, the religious authorities, they come to John and Peter, and, you know, they had just healed a man who was sick for 40 years. When people are cured of a disease, you see it all over social media, you know, oh, throw a party, you know. And you would think that after healing a man who is sick for 40 years, the religious figures would throw him a parade. Great job, John and Peter. But instead, they arrest them. And they hold an inquiry. And you know what John and Peter do? They preach the gospel to their accusers. And it's a very bold gospel. This is in Acts chapter 4. And then, you know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they have a little conference, and they say, "What are we going to do?" Of course, I'm generalizing the story. You can go read it. But, you know, they're wondering, how do we stop these people? They just healed somebody. That's impressive. How do we keep them from talking about this Jesus? So they go back and they command them not to speak about this anymore. And this is Peter's response, Peter and John. Acts 4:19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God you judge. I mean, how do you answer that one? How bold? What gave them such boldness? How did they, you know, I mean, they were preaching the gospel in the city that had not, that had very recently crucified the Lord. You know, they were marked men. If they associated with the man that was just executed, they also could be executed. What gave them such boldness to speak in the face of such opposition, and not only in a city where there was such opposition, but in a court where they were on trial in front of their accusers? How could they be so bold? The answer is in Acts 4:20. Peter and John say, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." John and Peter and the rest of the apostles saw the Lord personally, directly. They heard him personally and directly. They experienced the Lord, and their experience, their seeing, their hearing was so impactful that they could not keep silent. In fact, it was impossible for them not to preach the gospel because of what they had seen and heard. Well, we live in a time where our Lord is invisible. None of us have physically seen him yet. But we too can see the Lord and hear the Lord, spiritually speaking. And in fact, you're in a great place this weekend to see the Lord and hear the Lord. You know, you could be doing a lot of other things with your weekend. So everybody, you can pat yourself on the back for a minute. You have given your whole weekend to this conference, you know, to hear the Lord, to hear what he's speaking directly to you, and to see him in some personal way. We can all ask the Lord to see him and hear him, just like we could be just like Bartimaeus in Mark 10. If you look at the end of that chapter, Bartimaeus, he cries out. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord eventually comes to him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. You know, when we really see, we can't be silent. But if we're silent, we have to ask, how much have we seen? If we invest in this whole weekend, to come to this whole weekend, but we have nothing to say afterwards, that says something about how much we've seen. If we've seen the Lord, we have to speak. We have no choice. We can't keep it in. So if we feel like we're short in our speaking, we can say, "Lord, at this conference, have mercy on me. I want to see you. I don't want to be blind." And then we can also be like the deaf man who had trouble speaking in Mark 7 at the end of that chapter. Some people brought to Jesus one who was deaf and who spoke with difficulty. Isn't it interesting? This man couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. He spoke with difficulty. Many times it's difficult for us to speak about the Lord because we're not listening to him. We're in the conference. We're in the chair. The words are being spoken and our mind is on another planet. You know, but if the Lord opens our ears, we hear what he's speaking to us directly, we cannot help but speak. This is a secret to the gospel. And this is what motivated all the examples that I'm going to give you to speak as well. They saw the Lord. They heard the Lord. He was personal to them. And because of that, they could not help but speak what they had seen and heard. Okay. All of the examples that I want to give y'all. I hope they're very relatable. I deliberately picked non-fantastic examples because we're all non-fantastic people, or at least I am. Maybe you're so fantastic. But once you see the Lord and you hear the Lord, that's half the battle to speaking. And that's where the impact is. The impact is not in that you conveyed the 7 points that must be conveyed in the gospel in this order. The impact is not there. The impact is in the person who's speaking personally experiencing what he's talking about. Just like I live in Irving. Irving has a lot of Indian food, and I happen personally to think that Indian food is one of God's great gifts to men. And I have seen some of these restaurants. I've heard, I've experienced, I've eaten, and I will talk to you as one who loves those restaurants. And there's some impact because I've experienced it. Well, in the same way, we all need to have direct, personal, real experience with the Lord by seeing him and hearing him, and that's where the impact of our speaking is. That's what makes our gospel preaching effective. Okay, so the first example of somebody who saw, heard, and spoke is in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You know, many gospel preachers who are famous in church history or in Christianity today, they have a kind of a clean background. And this woman didn't have a particularly clean background. You know, perhaps she wouldn't be at the top of, you know, the list of to hire for gospel preaching. But she had a very effective message. Anyway, this woman at the well in John chapter 4, you know, the Lord comes and asks her for a drink of water. And there, the interaction between her and the Lord is not, it's not particularly inspiring if you read it. You know, the Lord, when he was talking to her, he asked her for living water. And then eventually, as we heard from Reed's message last night, the Lord points out to her in a sort of indirect way that she's had 5 husbands and the one she's living with now is her, not a husband. That's really embarrassing. A total stranger. I mean, would that, you know, if somebody approached you and called out all your faults, that's a little personal, you know? And then the Lord corrected her in her worship. He corrected her in her idea of worship and where it should take place. And yet there was something about this person talking to this woman where she could not stay silent. So she goes, so this is John 28 through 30. The woman, you know, after this interaction of kind of being exposed and corrected, this woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I have done. Is this not the Christ?" That was it. 2 sentences. That was her gospel message. She saw the Lord. She heard the Lord. She spoke. It was just 2 sentences. And it was coming from somebody with baggage. I'm not condemning her for that because I don't think, you know, the Lord didn't give her that hard of a time. But you know, you might pick somebody else. But she spoke 2 sentences, and what was the result of 2 sentences? The whole city went out to meet him. And many of the Samaritans from that city, this is verses 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that city believed into him because of the word of the woman who testified. It was just 2 sentences. But that's the impact of seeing and hearing the Lord personally. So when the Samaritans asked, they came to him, they asked him to remain with them, and he remained there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And then, for them, for the Samaritans in that city, they say, they told the woman, it's no longer because of your speaking that we believe, for we ourselves have heard and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world. Okay, that's the impact of seeing and hearing. And it just took two sentences. The gospel is almost difficult to avoid if you see and hear. Okay, the second example. Excuse me. is Philip in John chapter 1. This is verses 43 to 47. In these verses, it says, the next day, Jesus went to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. So, Philip heard, he saw, and then he went to get Nathanael. Okay, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Okay, so that's sentence number one of Philip's gospel. He saw the Lord. He heard the Lord. And then he went to his friend. And he conveyed somewhat inaccurate information in his gospel. The Lord was from Bethlehem. Yes, he lived in Nazareth, but he was from Bethlehem. And it was his being from Bethlehem that was a fulfillment of a sign that he was the Christ. But Philip conveyed the wrong information. Oops. And then he said he was Joseph's son. Also not accurate. Two mistakes. And Philip's mistake caused Nathanael to ask, can anything good be from Nazareth? So Philip follows up his lengthy heretofore gospel presentation with another very deep statement. Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said concerning him, behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Okay, Philip, he heard the Lord. He saw the Lord. He went and he spoke to his friend and he messed some things up. And then he just said, come and see. And he gained one of the 12 for the Lord. These men spread the gospel after the Lord ascended all over the earth. He gained a good one. This is the effectiveness of seeing the Lord and hearing the Lord. You can't help but speak. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you speak, but in a sense, what you speak is not as important as seeing him and hearing him. Okay, now I'd like to give you two examples from church history of people who preach the gospel. And the first one is a man named Johann Dober. I'm sure he's all on the top of your interest list. Dober was a member of a group called the Moravian Brethren. He was born in 1706, and he was saved at the age of 17. And then at the age of 25, he heard about a burden to preach the gospel in the predominantly slave-occupied islands of the Danish West Indies. So, there was a famous Christian named Nicholas Zinzendorf. He was kind of helping to protect a large group of Christians who wanted to approximate what they saw in the Bible regarding the church. They weren't happy with the status quo as practiced among Christians. And as Zinzendorf was with these Christians, he began to feel like the gospel needed to be preached throughout the earth. And Here are some of the places that Zinzendorf wanted the gospel to go to. The West Indies, which at that time were mostly slaves. Greenland. Who would go there? I would like to, actually. Turkey. Lapland. Okay, these are all very, you know, not so well-traveled places. As soon as Dober heard about this, the next day, he and 26 single brothers made a covenant together to pray for the world mission of the church and to go forth instantly at the first clear call. How about that, single guys? We're going to get together, make a covenant if we're single. I'm going to be married by X year. That's great. You should pray for that. But how about your friends? How about praying with the single brother? How about we gather together, brothers, sisters, together? We pray for our classmates. Make a covenant with the Lord for the people on our campus. And maybe other parts of the world. Okay. Eventually, Zinzendorf ran into a former slave at the coronation of the Danish king. And the slave pleaded with Zinzendorf for some missionaries to come and preach the gospel to his relatives who were in slavery. One day, Zinzendorf conveyed his feeling that these islands needed the gospel to all the Christians where Zinzendorf was, at a place called Herrenhut. That same night, Leonard Dober, he was a potter, that was his trade, and his friend heard a voice in their dreams calling them to St. Thomas Island. As these two brethren walked together on 24th of July, they revealed their dreams to each other, and they knelt down to pray for guidance. Within half an hour, as they marched with the other single brethren past Zinzendorf's house, they overheard a conversation he was having with a pastor about there being missionaries at Herrenhut that wanted to go and preach the gospel. The next day, Dober and Leopold wrote a letter to Zinzendorf and made the first recorded offer of service in the Moravian missions. Okay, but even though they offered to serve, all of these Christians with Zinzendorf did not want to send them off quickly and hastily, so they waited a whole year. Okay, but the next year, Dober wrote again to Zinzendorf. Okay, let me say something I forgot to mention. The former slave who spoke to Zinzendorf warned Zinzendorf that anybody who wants to preach a gospel on these islands to the slaves must himself become a slave. So, a year later, Dober wrote again to Zinzendorf, "If another brother will go with me," he pleaded, "I'm ready to become a slave myself." That same day, they cast lots to see who would go. And according to the lots, it was decided that Dober's friend should stay, but that Dober should go. And they sent with him another man named David Nishman, and they went to preach the gospel on St. Thomas Island. So on days later, the whole congregation of Christians gathered at Herrenhut, and they sang 100 hymns together to send these brothers off. Zinzendorf drove them to Copenhagen to get a ship, and outside the city, they knelt down together to pray for their going to preach the gospel. When they reached Copenhagen, not many people were on their side, but the more the people in Copenhagen saw the dedication of these young men to go and preach the gospel on that island, eventually they began to give them money so they would go. Okay, let me take a sip of water here. Okay, this is about the mission once they reached the islands. One of these Moravian brethren wrote, that the Moravian missionaries in this era suffered 1,000 hardships, but nothing daunted them. Imprisonment, persecution, shipwreck, the plague, privation, death. All these things only increase the zeal and fervor of our brethren, whose resolution it was rather to die than go away without fruit. The preaching to the slaves at St. Thomas was slow and toiling. The state allowed the missionaries little freedom. They didn't permit public meetings. Dober and his companion patiently visited the slaves after the sun went down. But even when the slave masters didn't oppose the missionaries, they hindered the missionaries' work by their bad testimony. Eventually, Dober's companion returned, and so did Dober. But other missionaries came to replace Dober and his companion. And this is more about the mission on that island. Death walked with these missionaries almost every step of the way. Their voyage across the world. And these are people traveling in the early 1700s. Very risky. Okay, their voyages across the world in small and overcrowded ships were perilous undertakings. Leopold's company had taken 7 months to reach St. Thomas, and there the malaria, the dysentery, and polluted water threatened them. Before they had even reached the island, 3 of them had passed away. In all, there had been 22 deaths in 2 years among the missionaries. No wonder Moravian historians have called this period the Great Dying. So, more than 30 brethren perished going to other places at this time. And this is what the author has to say. The faithful warriors went home to the Lamb with exceeding joy, and their ranks were eagerly filled by fresh volunteers from the Savior's army. How can you do this without seeing the Lord and hearing the Lord? If you see and hear him, you can't help but speak. Okay, eventually, after about 3 years, the missionaries on St. Thomas converted 3, and they baptized them. And then they began a school where they educated children of the slaves. But some people rose up to oppose the missionary activity. And this was a pastor who opposed them from a group called the Dutch Reformed Church. They decided they wanted to stamp out this Moravian mission. Odd. You'd think he would be happy. But this happens a lot in church history. Okay, so they had these missionaries thrown in prison. Do you know what the missionaries did when they were in prison? Each evening, the slaves came to hear them preaching the gospel through the bars of their cell and joined them in singing, which kept the planters awake. So they preached the gospel through the jail bars, and they sang together. Eventually, there were 800 converts. Eventually, there were 13,000 converts before any other missionary group arrived on that island. That is what happens when you see the Lord and you hear the Lord. Not even death can stop you. Death isn't even scary anymore when you see the Lord and you hear him. All right, the second example I'd like to give you is from a man named James McKendrick. He was from Scotland. Leonard, he was a potter. You don't have to go to college to be a potter. James McKendrick was a coal miner. His father was a coal miner. Also, not a profession that requires a college degree. And yet these men could not help but see and hear. Y'all are so highly educated. There's nothing to hold you back. You have plenty of accomplishments, but that's not even why we preach the gospel. But if these men can do it, can't we? Okay, James McKendrick is interesting because in his story about preaching the gospel a lot, which is called Seen and Heard, he also relays his own conversion, which I think is very helpful for those of us who grew up in a Christian society. Listen to this. So what prompted McKendrick to consider his own need for salvation was that his father died in a coal mining accident, and it broke his heart. But what happened was he began to wonder, like, if I pass away, what will happen to me? And he had this recurring thought, if I die as I am, I shall die without Christ. Now listen to his experience. I would not have died without a good character. I had never tasted strong drink of any kind. It's an old way of referring to alcohol. And much disliked all unbecoming language. Unbecoming language is so prevailing now, even in public figures. Okay, nor would I have died without a creed, for I was religious. At the date of which I am writing, I was in my 22nd year. Until I was 20, I had never been absent from the Sunday school. And yet he had this strong feeling, if I die as I am, I shall die without Christ. Notwithstanding this, I was an absolute stranger to the saving change of which I had often heard Christians speak. And as to being born again, that was an experience of which I knew nothing. This is a man who grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian society. We are the Christian society is on the decline here, but many of us grew up, you know, religious after a fashion. But it is still possible to grow up in this environment and need to hear the gospel. Okay, at a certain point, Kendrick, he said, at last the light dawned. I began to lean on God's own word, the message of assurance in John 3:16. Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He was in a field considering this, I think, and it says, he hurried from the lane of my home to tell my weeping, sorrowing mother that her prayers were answered, that I was saved. Okay, so he had an experience. He was saved on his own, but evidently his mother had been doing something for a long time, praying, probably speaking. There are many people around you may be touched to speak to, and in the instant when you speak to them, they may not respond to you positively. I have had this happen mostly in my gospel preaching experience, limited gospel preaching experience. But nevertheless, when we speak to people, if we have seen and heard, it has an effect on them. The memories don't go away. At least in my own experience, I know that when people spoke to me before I was saved, I remember them. I remember their faces. I remember what they did. That's the effect of seeing and hearing. Okay, eventually McKendrick knelt down in my room, and again I cried, oh God, I thank thee for loving me. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank thee for dying for me. I must have continued doing this for nearly half an hour, weeping, praising, and praying. The peace and the calm that followed was inexpressible. Okay, this man, as he was being saved, he was seeing and hearing for himself. And he realized immediately after his salvation, he had to speak what he had seen and heard. In fact, he says, confession of Christ will never be easier than at the time of conversion. Right away, he actually began to preach the gospel to his friends. As they got saved, they would pray for their other friends together so that all of their friends would get saved. Eventually, and this is the story I want to tell you about McKendrick preaching the gospel. Eventually, he was in a meeting where a pastor was preaching the gospel, and he had a strong feeling like he wanted to speak too. So he was standing by the pastor giving the message, and while that man was giving the message, he yanked on his sleeve and interrupted him. And the man leaned down to him and he said, "What is it?" I said, "Man, stop and let me speak." He only spoke a few words more, and then James McKendrick will now address you. Immediately he said that, my mind seemed clean swept and garnished. I was speechless. I could not find a word to say. I could not even say, "Dear friends." Yet, my soul was on fire for their salvation. My first relief was a flood of tears, not words. I know things have changed today, but it's even hard for me to cry in front of people. This man, his gospel message was weeping in front of everybody. At length, I cried out, "All unsaved in this room are going to hell. Life is like a decayed limb of a tree to which you are clinging, and if it breaks, you who are unsaved will be in hell." Okay, whatever you think about that message, you know, maybe it wasn't the best, you know. His message was, he cried, and then, you know, none of these things are in the Bible that he said. Okay, this is his own evaluation of his first experience preaching. "Never was there a more imperfect attempt at preaching, but never was there anything more sincere. Tears were many, words were few, but the results were marvelous. The Holy Spirit of God filled the place, and people were convicted of sin and lost in condition. The missionary was quick to detect the Holy Spirit's presence and power, and overjoyed, he kept shouting, 'Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord.'" No words could describe the scene. That night, the work of God's grace had begun in many hearts. For several days, I was downcast and ashamed of myself. I can see now that this was the devil telling me I had spoilt the meeting by thinking I could preach, while I could do nothing but weep and scream. I prayed to be forgiven for my vanity and vowed that I would never try to preach again. You know, he went on to become a gospel preacher. But that is the effect of seeing the Lord and hearing the Lord. He did everything wrong. He wept and screamed, and the people in the room got saved. This is why we need to hear the Lord and see him for ourselves. It's so good that some older Christians you know have seen the Lord. Maybe your parents have seen the Lord and heard the Lord. How about you? It's not good enough for them to see it. You need to. I want to as well. As I was reading this, I was kind of ashamed of myself. I've never gone somewhere at the peril of death. Lord, where am I short in my seeing and my hearing? The more we see him and hear him, we cannot be silent. Okay, now I would like to share two examples of people who received the gospel. The first one is a man named Louis Zamperini. Has anybody heard of Louis Zamperini? Yes, he's in this book, Unbroken. It became a movie. I'm sure the movie is worse than the book. I haven't seen it. I kind of doubt that they had any kind of Christian message in the movie. Hollywood has an exceptional skill at stripping reality from things. So this man, Louis Zamperini, he was an Olympian. And he was a World War II veteran. And he had been in a prisoner of war camp. And he had been abused by a tyrannical prison commander. So when he returned home from the war, he was suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. Severe PTSD. And he became an alcoholic. But he married a beautiful girl. He had a child. But because of the issues with his psychology from his experience in the war, eventually, and you know, and his drinking, eventually his lovely wife told him she was going to divorce him. Okay, but something happened. His wife left, and then eventually she came back to finalize some things. And while she was visiting her husband in California, where they had been living, a man named Billy Graham started hosting gospel meetings. And his wife, Louis's wife, went to these meetings. And after one of them, she came home and told Louis that she was not going to divorce him. And he was amazed. He was overjoyed. And then she said, this is because, she told him, it's because I got saved. And then his attitude changed immediately. He was disgusted with her. Right, this man has a lot of problems. He's dealing with a lot of things. And it's not like he brought the problems on himself. He was fighting in World War II, you know. If anybody's going to rack up some problems, that's a pretty good reason to do it. His wife begged him to come to these gospel meetings. And he actually refused. He argued with her. Eventually, he agreed. But he stormed out from at least one of the gospel meetings, if not two. In the middle of the altar call, he stormed out. Finally, his wife begged him just one more time, please come with me. And so he went to this gospel meeting. And Billy Graham was preaching the gospel. And eventually, Billy Graham said he wanted people to come up to the front to confess their belief in Christ. And Louis Zamperini was furious. And he stood up to leave the meeting, and Graham said, nobody can leave now. That's incredible. I don't know. It was the Lord. Only the Lord could pull this one off. And somehow, it doesn't even seem like Zamperini knew, he went up to the front and got saved. Okay. That, he was suffering from flashbacks from his experience in the war. And the day he got saved was the day the last flashback he ever had. Okay, let me read you this part of his experience after his salvation. His wife kept her eyes on Louis all the way home. When they entered the apartment, Louis went straight to his cache of liquor. It was the time of night when the need usually took hold of him. But for the first time in years, Louis had no desire to drink. He carried the bottles to the kitchen sink, opened them, and poured their contents into the drain. Then he hurried through the apartment, gathering packs of cigarettes and other things. Everything that was part of his ruined years, he heaved it all down the trash chute. In the morning, he woke feeling cleansed. For the first time in 5 years, he hadn't had nightmares from his war experience. Louis dug out the Bible that had been issued to him by the Air Corps and mailed home to his mother. He walked to the park, and there he found a spot under a tree, sat down, and began reading, and felt a profound peace. That morning, he believed he was a new creation. People want to see and hear. They want to know the Lord. This man was an Olympian. We have no idea what people are going through around us. And they need what we have, but we need to speak. Okay, the last example is a lady named Ayan Hirsi Ali. She's currently a public figure and an intellectual. She grew up in Somalia, And eventually she fled to Holland and became an atheist. She grew up Islamic. She was a member of the Muslim Brotherhood. After she fled to Holland, eventually she became a member of the Dutch Parliament. Her good friend Christopher Hitchens, does anybody know who that is? Christopher Hitchens, extremely famous, outspoken atheist who passed away recently. He said that she was the, quote, the most important public intellectual probably ever to come out of Africa. She was, and Ayaan Hirsi Ali was part of a group called New Atheism. Eventually, she moved to the U.S. She counted among her good friends Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris. There's another one, I forget his name. These are all outspoken atheists, and they believe that religion should be criticized and mocked publicly. Would you speak the gospel to this kind of person? Seems like a lost cause, but recently, within the last year or two, she wrote an article called Why I Am Now a Christian. And she is a public intellectual. So she describes being a Christian the way a public intellectual would, which is a little confusing. But I'm going to read you her experience. And for a number of reasons, I think her testimony is very impressive. Listen to this. This is actually from an interview she gave. She says, somebody asked her, somebody read her article and said, your article sounds mostly like an intellectual decision. Was there some kind of personal experience you went through that you can tell us about? So she gives her personal experience of why she became a Christian. She says, I went through a period of crisis, very personal crisis of fear, anxiety, depression. These are almost her exact words. I removed the ums from her transcript, but I went to the best therapists money can buy. I think they gave me an explanation for some of the things that I was struggling with, but I continued to have this big spiritual hole or need, as you call it. I tried to self-medicate. I tried to sedate myself. I drank enough alcohol to sterilize a hospital. Nothing helped. I continued to read books on psychiatry and the brain, and none of that helped. All of that explained a small piece of the puzzle, but there was still something that I was missing. And then I think it was one therapist who said to me early this year, I think, Ayaan, you're spiritually bankrupt. And at that point, I was in a place where I had sort of given up hope. I was in a place of darkness, and I thought, well, I'm going to see what you're talking about. And we started talking about faith and belief in God, and I explained to her that the God I grew up with was a horror show. He created you to punish you and frighten you. So I explained to her why I didn't believe in God, and more than that, why I actually hated God. Then she asked me to design my own God. And she said, if you had the power to make your own God, what would you do? And she says, and as I was going on, as she was explaining the kind of God she could imagine God would be like, I thought, yeah, right, that's actually a description of Jesus Christ and Christianity at its best. This woman did not grow up in a Christian society. She moved to post-Christian secular Holland. All of her friends were not just atheists, but leading atheists in the world. Who ever preached the gospel to her? And yet, as she described what she would like God to be like, she realized that's Jesus. And so I started diving into this story. She mentions, like, she and her husband were previously very proud of describing themselves as atheists, but now she likes this story. She was hesitant to say that she really feels fulfilled, but she says, I feel I no longer have a need, a void, and I feel like I'm going somewhere. This is a public intellectual. She is in demand. She goes to give talks all over the world. Empty. Seeking. Desperate. We don't know what the people around us are going through. And if we stay silent, they may never get the real help. I know there are many issues that need to be solved by other ways. But even in Ali's words, those are just a little part of the puzzle. There's a big piece of everyone's puzzle they're looking for, which is, how do I fill the meaninglessness, the emptiness in my life? And they need somebody like you to come and say something based on what you have seen and heard personally of the Lord Jesus. So may the Lord fill our weekend with seeing him and hearing him more, so that we can be like the people in the Word, the people in history, who cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard.